I will be reading from Romans 6, 15 through 19. If you are using a Pew Bible, it's on page 1754. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness.
There is a danger that our text speaks of, and that danger is real. The danger that when the gospel is preached, saving grace will be misunderstood and even presumed upon. That danger is real. Saving grace must be proclaimed in all of its amazingness and extravagance. Grace, 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 abounding to sinners. But it must not be misunderstood. It's not a license to sin. Saving grace is God's unmerited favor toward guilty sinners who deserve not favor, but eternal punishment for their sins. And instead of punishment for their sins, through Christ, they get a saving grace which is freely given to them for justification. They're freely given justification through Christ, eternal life through Christ, by grace. And the danger, then, is that people might think that they can simply be forgiven and continue in sin so that grace will abound more and more. Paul anticipates that kind of thinking and deals with it. The end of chapter 5, Paul makes this glorious statement about God's grace in terms of sin. Chapter 5, verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And then he asks the question in verse number 1 of chapter 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And then, of course, Paul says, no, by no means. He answers the question in verse number 2 by essentially saying that God's dynamic grace makes it impossible for someone who comes to Christ by grace to stay the same as he was before conversion. How can we who are dead to sin, or how can we who died to sin still live in it? Paul basically says in chapter 6 and verse number 2, how can we live the same way as before, now that we have in Christ died to sin? The bottom line is the grace that saves is the same grace that transforms. So Paul is answering this idea that grace will be presumed upon. People think, well, I can continue to sin so grace may abound. And In our text this morning, verse number 15 seems to be the same question Paul brought up in verse number 1 of chapter 6. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And verse 15, are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? And again, the question follows a profound statement about grace. Verse 14 of chapter 6, sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace. So since we're not under law but under grace, are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? The second question, the one in verse 15, is different from the one in verse number 1. It does not, in the fact that it doesn't deal with sinning so grace will abound more, but sinning because we've already received grace. Since I've already received a grace that takes me out from under God's condemning law, then what shall we say? We can sin now because we're not under law, but we're under grace. The implication there is that some sinning, at least, won't make any difference. Okay, so I'm not under law, I'm under grace, so can I sin now? Not all the time, but can I sin? At least sometimes. Because I'm not under law anymore. It's not going to condemn me. What's a little sin here and there to those who are not under the law, but under grace? And so the two questions, the one in verse number 1 and the one in verse number 15, are similar because they involve grace and a license to sin. They come under statements that point to the glorious, extravagant blessings of grace. And they contemplate the idea that the presence of God's grace encourages sin. And they're in the book of Romans because as Paul is explaining grace, he anticipates this misunderstanding concerning grace. So, verse 15, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? Deals with someone who thinks that in a grace economy, sinning's not such a big deal anymore. At least a little sin's okay. And the essence of the question is, Paul, are you teaching that it's okay now to commit various sins because, after all, we're not under the law that condemns, but we're under grace which has saved us from that condemnation? And Paul's answer is the same. The same answer to, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound, is the answer to, are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Or as the King James puts it, God forbid. May it not be, certainly not. I like the paraphrase, don't even think that way. But here, in our text this morning, Paul's answer to that, besides the by no means, is a little more involved. The bottom line is, in Paul's answer, is that the grace that saves brings about a change in who we are and who we serve. We served sin once. Serving sin is what we did once. But now we're different. Our hearts are different. We serve righteousness now. We serve God now. So we want to look at Paul's answer here to the question about grace giving us a reason to sin. And Paul makes three distinct points here that show us why we can't think that way, why that's not the case. And so the first point this morning, which will lead us to why that's not the case, but it won't actually state the reason it's not the case, but the first point is simply this: there's a no middle ground principle. Verse 16. A no middle ground principle. It's either sin or obedience to God. Not in the middle. Not okay once in a while. No middle ground. So in verse 16, Paul reasons by first pointing out a basic truth, a truth that every believer needs to know, which is why he starts verse number 16 with, "Do you not know?" And then he gives us this basic truth, which simply is, who you obey demonstrates whose slave you are. Who you obey demonstrates what kind of slavery you're involved in. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are the slave of the one you obey? See, that's that slave principle there. Who you obey shows who's your master, whose slave you are. And Paul says, you are slaves of the one you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. No middle ground in salvation. When you come to Christ, you enter really a no compromise situation. You can't serve two masters. A believer is one who's chosen Christ, and it can't be both Christ and sin. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve, what? Two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon, or money, or riches, or wealth, or the self, the fleshly indulgent type of life. So Paul agrees with Jesus. The Bible agrees. The Bible says, no, there's no middle ground possible. And he uses here the metaphor of slavery. The metaphor dominates this passage. Verse 16, you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves. Verse 17, you were once slaves of sin. Verse 18, you've become slaves of righteousness. Verse 19, you present your members as slaves. You did to impurity, and now present your members as slaves to righteousness. Even verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, he uses the metaphor of slavery. And he's pointing out, hey, guess what happened in salvation? Your master changed. There's a transfer of realms. And in the new realm, it says in verse number 7, we've been freed from sin. Verse number 22, it says we become slaves of God. Paul is putting things in terms of sin and obedience. He says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, that's the essence of slavery. What's a slave? A slave is someone who obeys his master. He's under the dominion of his master. Whatever his master commands, the slave does. And notice the text. If you present yourselves to sin, you become a slave to sin, which leads to death. That speaks of eternal death. And then Paul says, if you present yourselves slaves to sin or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. You become a slave to that obedience which leads to righteousness. We might have expected, it says either of sin or of obedience. We might have expected either of sin, you present yourself either to sin or to God or to righteousness. But Paul says no, to sin or obedience. And perhaps he uses obedience in that way because he really wants us to understand the connection between grace and obedience to God. Grace doesn't mean you can do whatever you want. Grace, a grace-driven life is an obedient-to-God life, not a reckless anything-goes life. So Paul says you either present yourselves of sin, you're either a slave of sin or of obedience, and the obedience there is an obedience to God. The master you obey shows whose slave you are. You're a slave to sin? Sin your master? Or to obedience to God? Is God your master? And the result here is, in verse number 16, one leads to death. Again, beyond physical death, verse 23 says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. The death there is eternal death. Or present yourself, your slaves of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Of course, that means eternal life. So Paul starts off by saying, okay, let's examine this. You're not under a law, but under grace, the idea that grace can allow you to sin without thinking about it, to sin, and it's no big deal anymore. And Paul starts it, well, no, because there's no middle ground. It's either sin or obedience to God. You're going to be a slave to one of those things. But that doesn't answer the question till Paul gets to verses 17 and 18. So the second point this morning is that grace has made us slaves to God. That's why we don't think like, well, I can live any way I want. I can do whatever I want. It makes no difference because I'm under grace. Because the very grace that I'm under has made us slaves to God. Based on that principle that there's no middle ground, that whoever you serve, that's who you're a slave to. Based on that principle, we now look at in verses 17 and 18 what grace has done, what grace has made us. Grace, saving grace, does not make you a slave to sin. Paul says, no, it makes you a slave of righteousness. You were a slave to sin. How then, if you're a slave of righteousness, can you think that under grace you can sin freely and carelessly? You can't. There's no neutral ground, and the believer, the true believer, is not in neutral ground. He's a new creation in Christ. As we sang, are you thirsty? Drink the living waters. The old is gone. Keep drinking. The old is gone. Have Christ. Our hearts have changed. Our realms have changed. We've been delivered from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We have new hearts. We're citizens of a different kingdom. We have a new master, a new Lord. Who you obey demonstrates whose slave you are. And Paul in verses 17 and 18 says that that's changed now. You're a slave to righteousness. So we want to look at 17 and 18. Remember, the point is grace has made us slaves to God, and we want to see what's happened in salvation. What's happened? That's what these two verses concern. And the first thing we see is God's grace has decisively happened. And we see that in the words, thanks be to God. That's how Paul starts. Paul's saying, hey, you know, whoever you obey, that demonstrates whose slaves you are. And thanks be to God. You were once this, and now you're this. God is thanked because it's God's doing. It's by God's grace that the change of masters has taken place. It's by God's grace we've been rescued from sin's dominion. Say, what's happened? Well, God's grace has decisively happened. And then number two, a new obedience has happened. Thanks be to God, Paul says in verse 17, you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. You see what's happened? Obedient from the heart. Not going through the motions. That's not what God's grace does. Just the externals. You've become obedient from the heart. Something has happened inside. That's the new covenant promise in Ezekiel 36, 26. The Bible says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart that's alive, a heart of flesh. This text says we have become obedient from the heart. Notice the text says, obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed or entrusted or which was delivered to you. And this is really, really interesting because it's the passive voice. It's a divine passive. Paul is saying something like, you became obedient to a form of teaching, a standard of teaching that was handed over to you. You say, what's that mean? That means you didn't come to the gospel. God brought the gospel to you. This is God's work of grace. And what happened is that God did this work of grace and a new obedience happened through this work of grace. And then number three, thus a new kind of slavery has happened. Verse 18. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Thanks be to God. What you once were, slaves of sin, that's gone. You've become obedient from the heart to the gospel which was given to you, which set you free from sin, and you've become slaves of righteousness. And when you read that, so how can we continue sinning? Well, we can't. Because this new kind of slavery has taken place. We've yielded ourselves to a new master. We've rejected the old master. By God's grace, having been set free from sin, we've been liberated. And this liberation is not a license to do whatever you want, because it says we become slaves of righteousness. Galatians 5:13, Paul said, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And again, in verse number 18, I hate to keep doing this, but passive verbs, divine passive verbs. That's just a passive verb. It refers to God as the one doing. Having been set free from sin. Who set you free from sin? God did. Christ did. Having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. God did that. He liberated us, and he worked in you to bring you to a submission to righteousness. So there's this principle that says no middle ground. It's either sin or obedience. And then in this text says, but grace has brought you to the position of being a slave to God. Slave of righteousness. Look at verse 19. The first part of verse 19, I take as a kind of like aside. Paul says, kind of like, by the way, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. Kind of interesting. Paul usually doesn't explain why he's illustrating something. So here's what I think he's getting at here. Why is he using this slavery analogy? He says he's speaking in human terms. The King James says, after the manner of men. And he says he does this because of our natural limitations. Some of the other translations say, weaken your natural selves, the infirmity of your flesh, the weakness of your flesh. So, for sure, Paul is saying, I'm putting this in terms that you can understand. But I think there's more to it than that. He's saying, I'm putting it in terms you can understand because your minds are fallen and finite. But I'm also saying that even in the illustration, there's a demonstration of the weakness of human flesh. Not just so your minds can understand, I'm making it easier for you. But this illustration is one that comes about because of fallen humanity and depravity, because he's using an illustration about slavery. He's saying, and this is really a loose paraphrase, I'm using the illustration of being a slave to help you understand the spiritual truth. But it's an illustration from the realm of fallen humanity. And it doesn't translate from slave to sin to slave to righteousness or slave to God in the same way. The gospel isn't, hey, you want to become a slave? Well, Not with the normal connotation of that word. No, I don't want to become a slave. Well, Paul says, well, look, I'm using this because your flesh is weak and because human sin and you're depraved. So I've got to use this illustration. And we might get uncomfortable thinking, well, okay, I'm a slave to God. That doesn't exactly conjure up pleasant and joyful thoughts. Slavery is a horrific institution. It was and it still is. But Paul is kind of saying, yeah, but implied here is, but it doesn't carry with it those negative things when you apply it to God. This may be helpful in terms of your relationship to God, but you can't carry with it the same negative connotations. Slavery to sin, that's bad. And think of all the negatives of slavery. I'm a slave to sin. It's my master. It rules over me. It's bringing death to my life. But don't bring those concepts into slavery with God. Obedience to God is a blessed thing. Having Christ as one's Lord and Master is joyful and wonderful. We can say, you know what grace has done? Grace has made me a slave to God. And we can say that with praise and thanksgiving and joy in our hearts and on our lips. Grace has made me a slave to God. So Paul takes a little aside here and says, well, I'm using human terms here, but understand, I'm talking about spiritual truth. Slavery to God is not the same as slavery to sin. Okay. So that's the answer to the question, but Paul puts one more important piece into this passage here. Number one, the no middle ground principle. You say, well, I can sin because I'm under grace, not the law. Well, let's start with this no middle ground principle, and then we'll go on to the point that here's where you are, which is why you can't use that grace allows me to sin a little bit or more, not make much of it. Grace has made me a slave to God. And then number three, therefore, we must continually present ourselves to righteousness, not to sin. The second part of verse number 19. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. And guess what? If you've been here and hearing the previous messages, Paul is in 19, the second part, back to an imperative. Back to a command. And he's saying, hey, you once presented your parts, your body, your mind, everything about you, presented it as slaves to impurity. He said, let's be lawless, and that lawlessness leads to more lawlessness. He says, but now, present your members as slaves to righteousness, and that leads to holiness. To more and more sanctification. But he already gave this command back up in verse number 13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So why down here? Why again this command? And he's laid down a new illustration, if you will, a new picture of salvation. And he wants to emphasize here that this slavery to righteousness that God has brought about, this having been set from sin and having become slaves of righteousness, this grace work that God has brought about, now has to be ratified by us in our real life. In everyday life, in the specific situations of everyday life. So the command reflects our response to this new kind of slavery. If you have a new heart and you've been brought into a new realm and you have a new Lord and Master, you have to live that out day by day in the real world. I've said this many times. The Christian life is not an abstraction. It's not kind of somewhere out there in a philosophy or a theory, something we simply think about. It's lived out in the real world. And so Paul gives us this command now, hey, present yourselves on a regular basis, not as slaves to sin, but as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. In the real world, we have spiritual enemies. We must fight a spiritual warfare, and that includes a constant renewal of commitment to Christ. Even though we fight a war that's already been won, even though we fight from a position of victory in our union with Christ, there's this ratification of our position. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul speaks of his inner self being renewed day by day. He says, though the outer man perish, he's actually speaking personally, though my outer man perish, my inner man is being renewed day by day. We need day by day renewal, day by day commitment, day by day yielding, and day by day gospel grace to do all of that. And that's how life works. You don't wake up in the morning and say, you know what, I don't need to eat today because I ate yesterday. I don't need to wash up today because I washed yesterday. And I certainly don't need to go to work today because I went to work yesterday. So once a week is enough. No, there's a day-by-day sanctification process going on. It requires continual renewal. And that includes this continual reminder of the gospel, what Christ has done, what Christ is doing. And that includes a renewal of our response to gospel grace. We don't say, well, I prayed yesterday, so I guess I don't need to today. And we don't say, well, yesterday I presented myself alive to God, slave to righteousness, so I guess I don't need to do that today. I'm all set. So Paul says, this is what grace has done in verses 17 and 18. And in verse 19, he says, well, let's get to this illustration. It just got to do with the natural limitations you have, but don't misunderstand slavery. Implied there is kind of, but slavery to God's not the same as slavery to sin. I'm just using a human illustration. And then Paul says, so in response to this new teaching that I've just brought before you about slavery to God, do this every day. Do this on a continual basis. Present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. God's grace leads us to a continual recognition of our change of heart, our change of realm, our change of master. As we sing when we sing, Come Thou Fount, oh to grace, how great a debtor, daily I am constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. God, today let me be a slave to you, to righteousness, to more and more sanctification, more and more spiritual growth, more and more fruit in my life. The old is gone. It's gone for good. So, Lord, I don't present my members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. But, Lord, may I be your servant today. May I walk in a humble and dependent and submissive posture before you today, because, Lord, I've changed realms. And thanks be to you, Lord, for the grace that set me free from sin and made me a slave of righteousness. Many years ago, a Bible commentator who's no longer with us, gone home to be with the Lord, said, "To make being under grace an excuse for sinning is a sign that one is not really under grace at all." Are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? May we never, ever think like that. And instead, may we understand God's grace is transforming us, making us holy, making us more and more into the image of Christ. And may we understand this transformation is not just imaginary. It happens in real life. It happens over time. We don't become perfect in this life. We don't come close to perfection. But by God's grace, we take steps in the right direction. And may we understand this transformation allows us to see sin not as something we desire no more, for now we desire to glorify God, and so we continually present ourselves joyfully, willingly, gladly as servants to God, because we are those who've been crucified with Christ, and yet now we live in union with him. Having been set free from sin, we become slaves of righteousness. And let me just say this, if you're here and you're an unbeliever, you must not continue to keep presenting yourself to sin as its slave, because it leads to death, it leads to eternal condemnation. Instead, if you're not a Christian, you must look unto Jesus, who died on the cross for sinners and rose again from the dead victoriously, because he is the only Savior. And he'll save all who come to him with a repentant faith. You can't save yourself. If you're an unbeliever, understand your good works, even your good works, are flawed and will not earn you merit with a holy God. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. And so if you're not saved, God called you even this morning to embrace Christ with your whole heart as your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, owe to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? No, because thanks be to you, Lord. You brought the gospel to us and set us free from sin. Help us more and more to be slaves of righteousness, I pray. Help us understand, Lord, that our response as you work this grace in our hearts is to daily, continually present ourselves to you as those who are dead to sin and in Christ alive to you. Help us, I pray. Bless us, I pray. And Lord, we thank you and praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.